to the second episode of Before It's Too Late. Mm-hmm. I'm Brooke.
And I'm Maddie.
And we have our guests here, very special guests. Would you like to introduce yourself?
Sure. I'm Kimberly Cummings.
And I'm David Cummings.
And David and Kim are, David is the pastor of my church, and Kim is his lovely wife, Lake Hills Community. And yeah, they're going to be sharing their testimonies with us today. So,
but first, I think we had a few questions that we wanted to ask to get to know you guys.
Yes.
Question number one, what is the weirdest snack that you enjoy?
I don't enjoy anything weird. Not a thing. I mean, I eat three things. I'm like a second grader. I eat three things. I just mix them differently. Do I have any weird snacks? You would know better than I would.
You definitely don't like pickles. We all know that.
Pickles are... Yeah, that was what Adam and Eve ate.
He's pretty normal. He pretty much eats like a second grader. So, you know, so he's more particular. So there wouldn't be anything crazy. But I do have a little bit of a guilty pleasure that most people find gross, except... I enjoy the fact that I can eat them with Mary Bell and she doesn't judge me. So I eat pork rinds.
Oh, man. Oh, my dad loves pork rinds.
Do you do it with like lime and chili too? Or just like plain?
I eat the spicy ones.
Oh,
yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I would say that's that one thing that...
I don't think that's gross or weird.
Okay, good. Good. I'm so glad.
But maybe it's because my dad eats them, so to me it's just normal.
Maybe you get used to some things, you know, and then you're like, oh, it's not even a problem.
Yeah.
Sure. I guess so.
No, those are delicious. All right. And I think, Brooke, you had a question.
Yes. Where is it?
It is there.
Oh, okay. And what is a favorite memory that you have together, each of you?
Oh.
One of your favorite memories. Starting off on a good note.
Oh, good memories? We have lots of good memories.
We do. God,
we spent 3 weeks in Italy one time, and that was every bit of it was fantastic. Meeting when she proposed to me.
We get to do ministry together. That's not just a memory, but that's what we currently get to do. Mm-hmm. So that's a blessing too. Mm-hmm. So God is good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's awesome. Mm-hmm. I love that. All right, well, if one of you would like to go and give your testimony.
Sure, I would. I did just think of a funny memory.
Oh, okay.
Oh, yes, go
ahead.
For it.
Go ahead.
Bring it. Just remember, I got a whole bunch in my holster. No, go for it.
So actually, he has shared this as an illustration before, so I don't think I'll get in trouble. But anyway, our first wedding anniversary. So he took us to Monterey and Carmel, and we stayed in this beautiful place, and it had a fireplace. And when he was trying to light the fireplace, the gas was running, and he couldn't get the match to light. And so the fireplace didn't light, but you know, the whole time he's looking like really romantic. I'm gonna get this. And then when it finally
got my smoking jacket on,
literally
playing very white in the background.
And when it finally does, the flames just come out.
Oh, no.
It was just a fireball.
A fireball.
Oh, no.
And so, I had little, on my eyelashes, I had little balls on the end of them. It seemed fair.
Like, did you lose a little bit of eyebrow there?
I had a full head of hair.
So that was a fun memory, too.
Third degree burns, always a fun memory for the bride.
God protected him. But that was our first wedding anniversary in California, and we have a special place in our hearts for that that area, just because we love California.
Mm-hmm. That's sweet.
And that's when you got saved, because the hellfire.
Right.
I think
right,
you've
right.
taken the illustration too far now.
So Kim, would you like to share how you came to know Christ?
Sure. So, God was very good to me. I was raised in the church. My mom was very faithful to take me to church from a very, very young age. I don't remember not being in the church. And as a matter of fact, I can think of some of my furthest memories back in church that God was even preparing me to be a teacher, because I remember getting in trouble for standing up and trying to teach the lessons. I think He was working already in my heart to teach others the Word of God. But anyway, I did get in trouble occasionally. And my grandmother, Lois, had a huge influence in my life, and was always taking us to church when my mom couldn't. And we would sit in those blue velour pews at church, and she would give us juicy fruit gum to be quiet. When I smell juicy fruit, I can picture the church, you know, that I grew up in as a little girl. And we would fold our bulletins into little airplanes and things like that, you know. But she wanted us to be there to hear the Word of God, and that was very important to her. And she knew that we needed the gospel to be saved. And so I have some really fond early memories of her and her influence, and going to and spending the night at her home. And when I would wake up in the morning, she'd be in a darkly lit corner reading her Bible. And she's with Jesus now, but just when at her funeral we got to look at her Bible and just see the tattered pages and the notes and everything like that, just her faith was very genuine. So even at a young age, I also found myself as a caregiver, and I would often find myself using scripture to bring friends who were suffering hope. Oddly enough, though, I wasn't saved. But God, I knew it because I was raised in it, but it didn't, it wasn't real yet. And as a teen, I grew more and more rebellious, and I tried really hard to hide the hypocrisy. So I looked like a really, really good church girl on Sundays. But I looked like the world during the week at school, to my shame. And I was very concerned about what men saw on the outside and not who I was on the inside. And that was something I think that was just ingrained in me. And I really had to work through that and understand what it meant that God was concerned about my heart and giving it to Him completely. In 1984, God really began drawing me closer to Him. I was in a really bad automobile accident. And I was in the hospital for like 15 days and broken bones and surgery, things like that, stitches everywhere. Wow. And I was struggling every night in the hospital. I was having the same dream over and over and over again. And I remember my mom doing exactly what I had been doing to my friends who had suffered. She was taking me to the scriptures, and I began reading them and understanding who Jesus was. And the Psalms were bringing me comfort. And so it was then that I understood that I was being a hypocrite, and that while people might have thought that I looked like a good girl on Sundays or even sometimes during the week, I was putting on a facade. And so that is when He saved me. That is when I repented and I had a hatred for my sin. I have to say that it was several years before, while I was in a good Bible teaching church and hearing good messages for several years, I was invited to a Bible study, and that's where the growth like just took off like crazy. I was studying, I put my kids down, my daughter, baby girl, down for a nap, and I would just study and study and study, and I couldn't get enough. And after that, then God just started bringing opportunities for me to share with women and to teach the things that I was learning. And I would see the scripture in James where it talked about the man looking in the mirror and forgetting who he was. And I realized that's who I was, you know, at the time. And so all these things in scripture started fitting together to show me what a great God that we have, and just that there is nothing that I can do to earn my salvation. And I might look like it, but God is concerned with my heart. And so I really feel like I had Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 backwards. I was thinking that it was my good works, and I had that self-righteous thing going, you know, where it was what Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, that by grace you have been saved through faith, and not mm-hmm. that of yourselves, but it is a gift from God. Mm-hmm. And I was understanding, this is a gift that he has given me. He has given me the gift of salvation, of faith, and repenting, and turning, and following him wholeheartedly. And it's not that of yourselves. And then it says, but you, at the end in verse 10, it says you were created for good works. Mm-hmm. And so that's really at that time in 1984 that God changed me. And then just kept growing me through then. So I wish that I could say that I've always had times where I was devouring God's word like I did in the beginning, but mm-hmm. there's times that I have not, that God is faithful to always just woo me back to himself. Mm-hmm. And I'm very, very thankful for that. He has really set my heart towards ministering to women. Via teaching Bible studies and also through biblical counseling. And so that is definitely a passion of mine. And then, of course, coming alongside my husband and ministering with him. So I would say that Galatians 2:20 is the anthem of my faith. And it says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but the life that I now live, I live by faith. In the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. His work on the cross, living a perfect life and dying for my sins and then being raised from the dead. Why wouldn't I want to follow that? Right. What a beautiful gift. And yeah. I'm so thankful for that gift. So I would say that that's my testimony in a nutshell.
That's great.
Thank you so much.
Yeah, thank you for sharing.
I have a couple questions for you, sure. actually. Just listening. I think hypocrisy is a big issue in for a lot of people who claim to be believers. And unfortunately, it gets to the point where people even begin to lie to themselves, where they sure. think they're believers when they're not. And so I'm curious, what would you say was like the biggest clue looking back to your hypocrisy? That were you maybe, did you believe that you're a believer and then your eyes were opened or...
And I want to clarify this. I am not a victim by any way, shape, or form, but I feel like I did grow up just that, you know, if you're going to church mm-hmm. and, you know, things like that, I really just...
A culture thing.
It was very right. cultural, very, very cultural. Mm-hmm. And so I would say that that probably played the biggest part in it, mm-hmm. Apart from my own deceitful heart.
Right.
And so I want to say that that was the biggest part. Hmm. I was deceiving myself and thought that I could play games, you right. know, and ride the fence. And God had to get a hold of me and show me that I couldn't. And I'm thankful that he did. Mm-hmm. And so here we are today. But yeah, I would say the cultural thing plays into it big. And we're depraved and our hearts are deceitful. And so... we can easily deceive ourselves. It's easier probably to deceive ourselves than to obey sometimes, right?
Yes.
So in the beginning, but then it gets harder. But if we'll do the harder things and in obedience, then it does get easier and sweeter.
Well, one of the things that comes out of that with the cultural kind of background, the Bible Belt mentality, mm-hmm. is that a lot of churches don't teach clearly the gospel. They're not mm-hmm. in the scriptures heavily and deeply.
Right.
So, and people aren't necessarily in the Bible all that much. And if you're in the Bible and you're under, you know, clear teaching, deep teaching of the Word of God, you'll be convicted of these things over time. Without that, though, it's real easy just to kind of look around and do the comparison game and say, you know, I go to church and I'm a nice person and you know, and assume that you're doing enough, so to speak. Mm. And the old picture of God with the scales, you know, my good stuff over here, my bad stuff over there. And so you can sit in those kind of environments for quite a long time and not be convicted because stories and singing and this, that. Nothing wrong with any of that particular, but the Bible's not front and center. It's not pushing on the heart. And the Bible's where the power is, right?
Mm-hmm, right.
The scriptures are what God uses to penetrate our hearts.
Right.
Well, and I have to say, when I had that introduction to a women's Bible study, and I was studying, you know, a book of the Bible, you know, for 5 hours of homework a week, and I couldn't get enough, you know, that was precious to me, and that was different than what I had been exposed to before. And I was seeing my sin. I was seeing that I was not like God. And that was a beautiful thing. That's a good thing. And I'm thankful for that. So really, being in God's Word is going to be where the transformation is going to begin.
Absolutely. And is that your goal in teaching, in the different ways that you do, is to help other people see that as well?
Brooke, would you answer that question for me?
Yes, absolutely. I think... wait, what?
Well, here, because I want an honest answer from Brooke, because she's one of the Bible students, and so that is my desire. I don't want to lead women astray by entertaining them or by thinking that there's something of value in me that's better than what I can give to them about God and Scripture.
Right. No, yeah, I've never gotten that from your teaching. It's always been solid, and I loved going through your study of All Alone last time.
My husband's paying her off.
Today's sponsored by.
Let's go, girls! Okay, so does that answer that question?
Absolutely.
Yes.
Good. Yeah, thank you so much.
Sure.
Yeah. All right, David, I believe it's your turn.
Well, we both grew up in the same region and similar circumstances as far as Christianity is pretty prevalent. Everybody would call themselves a Christian. I grew up in probably a more solid church environment. Didn't know any better. My dad was a pastor. I don't remember a time when I didn't know what the gospel was. I don't remember a time when I didn't know who Jesus was, and that he died on the cross and he paid the penalty for my sins, and that he rose from the grave and he ascended to the right hand. I mean, from the earliest years, I truly don't remember a time I didn't know that. And my dad was a preacher who went through books, expository verse by verse, and so there was a lot of text being taught in the church, and that was a high priority. On the opposite side of that, though, I was kind of in the other camp, in that I knew I wasn't saved, and I didn't know that I wanted to be saved, because I knew that salvation meant dying to self, that Jesus Christ was Lord of your life, and you followed him. And so I didn't know that I wanted to do that. I had, you know, hopes and dreams and things I wanted to do, selfish things I wanted to be, do, or... So it was kind of this idea of, well, you know, I get that, but I don't know that I want to do that. And that's a tricky position to be in. I think a lot of people, once they've heard the gospel, fall into that category. And they think things like I would have thought, which is, you know, let's wait a little while. Let's have some fun. Let's make a living. Let's, you know, do all the stuff I want to do. And then some point down the road when life is no longer interesting, we can... deal with this and get into heaven at the last second.
We'll talk about it.
Yeah.
A lot of people think that way.
Well, you bet they do. You bet they do. They may not voice it like that, but that's the perspective. And hidden behind that is a poor theology that says following Christ is all cost and no payoff, no joy, no. It's not fun. It's not exciting. It's not vibrant. It's just this, it's kind of a dirge. You know, I've given up my life. Now I'm going to follow Christ. That means I can't, don't. But they miss the whole thing. That now, when you when you're saved, I mean, you're made a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. You've got the indwelling Holy Spirit of God who gives you wisdom. You have the Word of God to guide you. You have a calling as an ambassador of Christ to be about His work, which is the most exciting stuff. You have peace in the middle of trials. You have joy in the hardest of times. And so it's easy for people to forget that aspect of it. Mm-hmm. And that's where I was at. I truly didn't believe that it was fun. And I hate to use the word fun because it's defined so many different ways. But the Christian life, the Christian walk is fun. Terrifying at times, mm-hmm. but fun. I enjoy it thoroughly. You have satisfaction in it. Mm-hmm. You don't find satisfaction in other things. You find temporal satisfaction. So I found myself, and I was young still, you know, fighting this battle. And there was a lot of pressure in it because my dad was a pastor, and, you know, all the other kids had walked the aisles, made professions, and were Baptist, you know, so just as I am, you know, all that. And it was this whole concept of, wow, I'm like the only one who hasn't. And I wasn't a bad kid, kind of like what Kim was talking about, I wasn't in the eyes of people around. And in fact, my brothers were on the other side of things, generally speaking. And I just watched as the youngest and said, well, you don't do that. Here's how you play that game, you know, kind of thing. So I fought that. And I remember really, as I would hear the Word of God, spoke, taught, read, it was so convicting. Yeah, it was such a battle. I mean, I just knew that's what I should be doing. I felt the draw of the Father. I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit and all that kind of stuff, but I sure wanted to prove that it wasn't, that it was resistible. Mm-hmm. And it was 1975, that's, you know, back before either one of you guys were born, and, you know, before electricity. I remember the day I see everything, and I can just, I said, nope, die. And that's what we did. Mm-hmm. That's what I did then. And I repented of my sins. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and began to follow Him. And I loved everything about being with God's people at church. I loved everything about ministering, even as by this time, you know, I'm at that age. I was about 13, I think, and maybe 12. And I just remember being fired up to follow Christ. Mm-hmm. And be involved in every way I could, you know, for most of the years growing up. I had my times, like Kim talked about, that, you know, I walked away and wanted to try some things and stuff like that, but you couldn't be comfortable in that. So that being said, you know, my dad was a pastor. I watched the pastor thing and said, I don't really want to do that. I want to do that in a way, but I don't want to be in there with the politics and the people and all this kind of weirdness that goes on. And so I just decided, and I went to school at Texas A&M, got a degree in architecture and in construction management, and did that for about 10 years before I came to seminary. Mm-hmm. And then came to seminary and have been ministering the gospel ever since. So it's been a great ride. It's been terrifying, like mm-hmm. I said, and mm-hmm. it's been joyous. Mm-hmm. But God is faithful, and when I think back, those... what now, 44 and a half years now, you know, nothing, no better decision. Even my wife wasn't a better decision than that. And that was a pretty good decision. I sold that one. So, when we met, you know, I was on the architecture and construction side of things, but that was our whole direction. We weren't talking about pastoring then. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And at that point then, you know, God began to work in our lives. To where, when I went off seminary, she was on board, and God had gifted her, prepared her, put us together, and done all this kind of stuff in His great sovereign way, mm-hmm. Which is really cool to look back at.
Yeah, it's very neat. Can I ask, what was the point where you're like, I have a clear calling to go to seminary and do ministry?
Okay, so I was working, I was in a church and growing, and quite honestly, I was looking for people to grow with. Hmm. And it was hard to find.
Yeah.
It was a big church. I was a leader in a big church. Mm-hmm. Church of about 8,000 people. Yeah. And And I remember talking to just about everybody I could find, saying, let's get together, let's learn the Word of God better, let's grow, you know, and finding, I don't know if I have time, you know, and all this kind of stuff.
Right.
And your friend that you mentioned earlier, off the podcast, her dad and I began to meet. And we just decided we were going to do something we'd heard MacArthur talk about one time a long time ago, and that was take about, 10 pages of the New Testament and read it every day for 30 days.
That's what my dad told me to do.
And study it and talk about it, do all this kind of stuff. And we put together what we call the 48-month plan, which was we looked at every aspect of our life and how we want to grow as fathers, as husbands, as church leaders, members, in our knowledge, in our faith, in our mission and ministry, all this kind of stuff. We put real, just outlined all this stuff on paper. And committed to doing that. And that was a time of great growth. So as we were going through that, unbeknownst to my friend whose name is Chuck, unbeknownst to him, I'm starting to really think, well, maybe I need to go into ministry. I'm teaching and people are saying, wow, that's really helpful. And I'm getting good feedback on that from the church. I'm feeling the inward desire. I know that's subjective, but it was something I felt from my youth too. And so Kim and I just started praying about it, talking about it, reading the scriptures. And when we'd go out to a Mexican restaurant, we'd be talking about it. And eventually just said, I think God's calling us into full-time ministry, which is a big shock to her. She can talk to that end of it. She didn't act like it was a big shock, but it had to be a big shock because it was totally different than what she thought she married into,
right.
So to speak.
Right. Yeah.
But God was working in your heart the same way, and bringing her to the same place, so that God, just in His providential care, is placing everything on the track. We'd lived out here in California before. I kind of felt like the seminary I ought to go to was master's seminary because it trains pastors. It's the kind of teaching and stuff and the skills that I wanted to have. But I didn't want to come to California again. I hated it out here when we lived here before.
Tell them why.
We lived in Bakersfield.
Oh, I don't blame you.
You just lost the Bakersfield crowd.
Yeah.
Sorry to
everyone
in Bakersfield.
No, I forced the company I was with here. We were doing great business. I forced them to move me back to Texas because I hated it here so much. But I knew this was the place, and I really didn't want to do that. So, unbeknownst to me, Chuck and his wife were going through the same thing. And they're talking about it together. So one day, we would meet at a park once a week and talk about what God's doing. One day I just said, hey, listen, this is what God's doing in my life, and I think I'm being called to ministry. He's like, me too, So we started working on that. We looked at several seminaries around, closer by to where we were at, and ended up here on a testimony of somebody that we heard on a cassette in a car in the rain at a park.
Yeah.
From a senior testimony from Masters. So it was real clear. I had no doubts. I left my job. I gave them about 2 months' notice so they could find a replacement. And we were moving with two kids out here. Had no idea what we were going to do, how we were going to make money. We weren't getting financed on the trip by the church or anything like that. But we just knew. I don't remember any kind of fear. I just remember excitement. That's maybe been too stupid to fear, but that's the story of my life. About a month before we left to come here, my company came to me and offered, they liked the work that I had done, and they wanted me to try to open an office out here for them, so they said, would you consider doing that while you're going to school, and then we'll hand it off to somebody else?
Wow.
So God just provided. Coming out to California is expensive and hard, but for anybody who's thinking about seminary and stuff like that, you go where God wants you to be. He's the one who takes care of all that stuff. And there's a whole other story on that you don't have time for, but the reality was, it was absolutely clear, no doubt.
Yeah.
And you need that. Because I remember times early on at seminary when my job was gone, when my house in Texas wasn't sold and I was paying here and we were being dwindled down to nothing, that if I would have thought, well, that's a sign God means I'm not supposed to be here, I would have run. But I knew it wasn't. I just remember praying, saying, Lord, I don't know how you're going to provide here. No idea. But I know you've called me here. I know I'm doing what you want me to do. I could use some encouragement. That kind of prayer. And he did. And he just did. It's one of the strongest things in my life. So when I went off to Kansas to pastor, it was easy to go there and not worry about what anybody in the church, the politics of it, or the elders, mm-hmm. or any of that kind of stuff. Sure, you want to listen to the word of God, all that kind of stuff. I don't mean it like that, but I mean not trying to please people. Right. No fear of man, because you knew God had it handled.
Right, absolutely. And for you, Kim, how did that play into your role as a wife? It, like you said, you had similar desires, it matched up, but I imagine that was a test of your faith, watching him go through that and the financial struggles of putting yourself through seminary.
Yeah, I was a stay-at-home mom, so I had the two littles at home, and just wondering, okay, where is the... You know, where is the money going to come from? Yeah. You know, were things that enter into your heart, but it's like the old Martin Luther saying, mm-hmm. where he says you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop him from building a nest. And so I learned at that time to really renew my mind, mm-hmm. And to think on whatever's true. And so God really grew me through that. It was very, very precious. And he did. He provided every step of the way. And I'm so thankful that we had that opportunity to trust. A lot of families have seminary babies. Mm-hmm. And we had seminary joblessness for a little bit. So. and it was good. It was great. And so it builds into the future. You know, you'll look back with God's faithfulness and see that and know that he didn't change. Even if my circumstances change, he doesn't. Right. And so I can trust him again with whatever happens.
And part of that learning process is you know, it's the old Philippians 4:13, you know, the sports guys put on their shoes and all that mm-hmm. kind of stuff. You know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens mm-hmm. me. You can, but read the context, right? Mm-hmm. He says, I know how to do without. I know mm-hmm. how to do it with plenty and all this kind of stuff. And this was part of that. Mm-hmm. God did provide, and he provided in wonderful ways, mm-hmm. exceeding abundant ways. But my friend who came out here at the same time I was talking about earlier, I remember him telling me one day he was at the parking lot of Food for Less and praying for $5 for diapers. I said, why didn't you call me? And $5 didn't float out of the sky or anything like that for his little daughter. And, you know, I said, God gave me $5. Let me know next time, mm-hmm. you know.
Yeah.
But the reality is sometimes he glorifies his name in hard times. Mm-hmm. Job.
Many times.
I mean, lots of times. Yeah. So we don't want to be closet charismatics on this thing and kind of run down the path of, you know, name it, claim it, and it's going to be all sweet, and money's going to float from the sky. Mm-hmm. I've seen him provide in ways that are unexplainable. I got a check from somebody I've never met before the day that I was praying that
wow.
in the mail. It had been mailed days before I prayed. Mm-hmm. You know, it wasn't like God was waiting on me or anything, right? and I don't know this person. I met him years later. But it was just his provision. And I think in some ways he provided for me that way because I was weak, you know. And when you're stronger, he can sometimes it's a little harder. But the provision is he gives us everything we need to glorify his name. And sometimes we glorify his name with cancer. Sometimes we glorify his name in financial difficulties. Sometimes we glorify his name in hurt, pain, loss, and those kind of things because mm-hmm. we show that he is enough.
Right.
He's sufficient. And, you know, the rest of the stuff is, it's, you know, moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal kind of stuff in the end.
Right, right.
And this 70, 80 years, whatever it is here, is little on the timeline of eternity.
Mm-hmm.
So we live for eternity.
Right.
Yeah. The longer perspective.
Yeah. So, all right. Well,
we want to ask maybe what is the biggest takeaway you want people to take from your testimony?
I would say, I would hope that people would see the need that he is to increase and I am to decrease. And mm-hmm. so to make him the most important thing and the good news of the gospel and what Jesus Christ has done and that this was all a plan beforehand and that we can rejoice in that he had a plan that was good.
Mm-hmm.
And that plan involved sending his son to die a painful death on the cross for our sins and to fully pay completely paying for all of my sins. And then to raise from the dead and is now interceding for me in heaven. I pray that that would bring about what we see in John chapter 3, that decreasing mm-hmm. and him increasing and becoming greater in one's life.
Mm-hmm. And I would add to that, the reality of what we see playing out in scriptures is, the point you take away is it's true, right? That I, apart from Christ, am estranged. Mm-hmm. I'm lost, I'm dead in my trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 talks about. Mm-hmm. There is no hope. There is no hope for me on my own accord. I can't get myself out of it. I can't save myself. I can't pull up myself by my bootstraps and do better. I can't buy my way in. I can't light a candle. I can't get somebody else to pray for me or get baptized for me or anything else like that. None of this stuff will do anything. There's only one way, and the Bible's absolutely clear on that. There's no other name given among men by which you must be saved, and that's Jesus Christ. In order to be saved, there's only one way to be saved, and that way is through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, paid the penalty for your sins, and when you put your faith and trust, you repent and put your trust in him, then he'll save you. He'll by no means cast you out. That's pretty good news.
Yeah.
But apart from that, it is there is eternity in the balance, right? Without Christ, it's hell, it's fire, it's all that kind of stuff everybody kind of jokes about, like you're some kind of you're focusing on the wrong thing. But that's what the enemy wants you to do. He wants you not to know that you're trading 70, 80 years here for an eternity in hell. He wants you to think that sexual relationship, that stealing, that selfish lifestyle has some sort of payoff in the end.
Mm-hmm.
But it doesn't. It never satisfies. And to everybody listening, they know that mm-hmm. if they think about mm-hmm. it. I remember I used to do, when I was in seminary, one of my jobs was to design floor systems with my construction and architecture background for all these fancy people in Malibu,
mm-hmm.
these movie star homes and Beverly Hills and places like that.
Mm-hmm.
And lots of big names. But when you go into those places, they're just as unhappy apart from Christ. They have nothing. They're more unhappy in a lot of ways mm-hmm. because they're sitting there and they're going, I've got all this. I've got the great view. I've got all the money in the bank account. And there's still no fulfillment.
Yeah, right.
Whereas somebody sitting in middle class America, we're going, well, if I just get that promotion, or if I just get a better wife, or mm-hmm. if I just get whatever your thing is, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so the enemy is dangling all these little shadows in front of you that are perversions of what God has for you. And we're like, what is the little animated movie? A squirrel. We're going to get distracted and look the other way, right? And that's what he's doing. It's like a magician. You know, he's trying to get you distracted over here so he can do something else over there.
Right.
And God's saying, come to me.
Mm-hmm.
And in Christ, there is fulfillment. And so mm-hmm. the takeaway ought to be, don't buy into that. Because mm-hmm. that was my testimony. I looked at it and I thought, I'm going to live the good life for a while.
Mm-hmm.
When that was just, you know, shiny things dangling in the window for me to run after
mm-hmm.
when the real satisfaction is found in Christ.
Right. Yeah. Couldn't agree more.
Absolutely. Well, thank you so much.
Yeah, thank you so much for sharing. Yeah.
Sure.
Yeah, this
Thanks
has been
for
great.
Letting
yeah.
us. Yeah, it's a privilege.
Course. Yeah.
Did you want to share about your podcast?
Oh, yes. So, Kim, you're starting a podcast, or you're restarting your podcast. It's called Women's Hope.
Yes.
I have listened to several episodes now, and I love it.
Oh, thank you.
I have grown a lot from it, and the women you do it with are great. And you're doing it with Brandy now?
No, I'll be doing it with Dr. Shelby Colon.
Shelby Colon, mm-hmm. okay.
Gotcha. Yeah, and I'm really, really excited about that. She's very wise, and I feel like I'll be able to learn a lot from her in the process mm-hmm. as well. We're really excited to be able to just have a podcast that has a counseling discipleship feel.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a pretty unique thing, I think.
Yeah.
So I'm really looking forward to it.
That's
and
great.
It'll be starting up again, Lord willing, this fall. So we're already making some plans, and I really look forward to everyone getting to meet Shelby.
Mm-hmm.
And I know a lot of our former listeners are really excited too when they heard that it was starting back up. So I'm really thankful
yeah.
for that as well.
So. That's really exciting.
I'm excited. Yeah.
I'll have more to listen to at my work.
So. There you go. Yeah. So we'll be on Instagram and Twitter. Mm-hmm. I'm afraid to bite the Facebook bullet. So we'll see. Maybe if there was someone that wanted to do that. But yeah. It's Women's Hope Podcast.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And that would be our Instagram handle. And then our Twitter handle is Podcast of Hope.
Awesome.
Awesome.
Great.
Yeah. My podcast, I walk out on the street and talk. I got a flyer at the 7-Eleven. I don't know what's Facebook and Instagram.
Yeah, I know, right?
The Twitter, as my dad says.
The Twitter. I literally cast pods.
When you guys talked with us, I thought we were going to do something with Keurigs.
Yeah. You know, when I was asked...
Promoting Keurig pods.
When I was asked to do a podcast, I was like, what's that?
Yeah.
I didn't know what it was.
Yeah.
So when I learned that it was the thing taking over blogs, which I had been writing,
uh-huh.
I was like, oh, well, I guess I better learn.
Yeah.
So it's been fun. We've had a lot of really good guests in the past, and I know we're going to have a lot of really good guests in the future because we're already starting to line them up. And,
oh, that's great.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm so excited.
We're really, really excited about
that's
it.
Great.
Yeah.
Yay. All right. Well, thank you everyone for listening.
Mm-hmm. Stay tuned for 2 Wednesdays from now for our next episode.
Yeah. If what you've heard on this podcast is foreign to you or maybe doesn't make sense, we deeply encourage you to Google the website heartcrymissionary.com/gospel and click on the first link. We love you and we're praying for you, and thank you so much for listening.